Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
Are you feeling it yet? I'm talking about it. Like, you seeing the lights and the lights and the trees and, you know, we just had Thanksgiving week and all that goes along with that, and I mean all that goes along with that, I'm more of a man now than I was a week ago, about 5 or 6 pounds more man, I think. And I did my part to make sure that every person that cooked anything anywhere around me felt fully appreciated, and I enjoyed it. And then, no transition, I mean headlong right on into Christmas. Friday, after the big feast on Thursday, Friday, we go out to the Christmas tree farm to pick our family Christmas tree, and it was a really cool experience. Man, Owen from Wales is living with us. He got to go out and be part of the family Christmas tree picking and everything with us, and so that's pretty cool, and we get the tree back to the house, and Ann goes into all-out decorator Christmas mode kind of thing. And she had already been on this roll of making the foyer to our house look like that. That tree right there, the white tree there with the little lights. We got this wintry wonderland mix thing going on as you come into the house, and it's really looking pretty and really decorated, and it's happening. And so last night at 6 o'clock, while a certain team was kicking off, I was with our safety, our security team. We had a gumbo supper that was already planned. Obviously, you know, Mitch, that's our team leader, is not a big LSU guy, so he without checking the schedule, went ahead and planned it. And based on how things had been going, it really didn't really matter a whole lot, but that's a whole nother issue. I'm okay. It turned out good last night. So we got this thing going on, and after the supper, I needed to go over to the hospital. But since I was going to be going over to the hospital, my wife said these words that every husband loves to hear. Can you go over to Hobby Lobby? And I'm like, for what? And she's like, I need some fluff. Stay with me. I'm going to help you out. Some of you men are looking like I looked at her. I need some fluff. I'm thinking, man, we just ate as much as we ate. We don't need any more fluff around here. We've eaten plenty fluff. No, fluff. I need 3 bags of fluff. What are you talking about? Fluff is the stuff that you use to in your home to make it look like it snowed. That's fluff. She sends me to Hobby Lobby to get 3 bags of fluff. Now, I'm just telling you, I have long marveled that we live in a culture where you can buy water in a bottle, air in a can, and manure in a sack. You can now buy fluff in a plastic bag. You know how much it costs? 50% off. That's a price. Ask your wife how much she bought that for at Hobby Lobby, and what you're going to hear is 50% off. There's no dollars, there's no cents, there's a percent off. By the way, men, it's $5.99 for a bag. I'm assuming it was 50% off of that. So I go on in the Hobby Lobby, right, and I went down to the area that she aimed me towards, down the Christmas area, and I get on to the back of that, and I don't see the fluff real easy, and so there's a lady there that is apparently the fluff director, and so I say, can I help you? Yes, I need you to direct me to the fluff. And so she says, you mean the stuff that you, I'm like, yeah, I mean that stuff. And so we go down this back aisle back there, and I can see it in the dark. I'm like, is that it right? She's like, yeah, that's it right there. So I go up to it, and let me just tell you, my wife sent me for fluff, but let me tell you what it really was. Look on the screen. It's twinkle fluff. She sent me to Hobby Lobby as a man, full-grown man, and I bought twinkle fluff. Thank you very much. Now, some of you men out there are going, oh, well, I'd have never done that. Let me tell you what, he just needs to turn in his man card. Well, let me just tell you what, Your man card don't do you no good if you starve to death, all right? I like my wife's cooking a whole lot. So you keep on with your man card out there while you get shut up. If she sends you to Hobby Lobby, you better be going to get you some fluff. Now, some of y'all are going to go do that. But don't go on Sundays because Hobby Lobby people, they love Jesus and all, and they're not open on Sunday. You go there later on, and I am not under any commission to Hobby Lobby. I'm just telling you that what happened to me is Christmas yesterday beat me square in the face, all right? We're all about the Christmas thing right now. Part of the Christmas thing is the great music of Christmas. The carols that we get to sing, and we sang already Joy to the World. And so the first one that we're going to take a look at during this sermon series today is Joy to the World. Joy to the World, depending on who you read, some folks say it may be the most famous, the biggest Christmas carol that there is. And so I started doing a little research on it. It's written in 1719 by a guy named Isaac Watts, who's written a good many of the hymns in Baptist life and hymns, well, just not in just hymns, period. Isaac Watts is a great hymn writer, but he wrote this hymn called Joy to the World. And as I researched it, the curious thing is that it's really not a Christmas carol in the truest sense of what a Christmas carol is. A traditional Christmas carol is really about the birth of Christ, about baby Jesus, manger, all the drama and the pageantry that goes along with that beautiful mystery that is God coming into this earth, you know, and human flesh and the manger scene and all that. But Joy to the World isn't really about that. It's about the next time he comes. And that's what the joy is all about. So today, to help us get a grip on this thing and understand it, it's important to look at what it means that the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to set this up for you. During this time, as John writes this, a great instruction about who Jesus is and about the life of Jesus and understanding this great gospel message here, there is a part of the culture that is infected with this system of thinking called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is all about knowledge. That's kind of where that word comes from, about a deeper knowledge. In Gnosticism, there is what's called a dualism, this antagonistic kind of relationship between what is spirit and what is matter. In other words, stuff that you can touch and you can feel, that's matter, and that is inherently evil and dirty and nasty, and spirit is something different. It is on a whole nother level, a whole nother realm. And so the Gnostics felt like there's a major separation between those two things. And so in order for somebody to be ultimately united with God and who he is, they had to progress through some what they call angelic realms, these different levels. And this is stuff they just made this up, all right? There's no basis of truth for this whatsoever. This is something that they just kind of thought up and it made good sense. It's Greek thought. And so they created these realms that they call these angelic realms. And in order to pass from one realm to the next on your way up to the full realization of who ultimately God is, you had to know these secret codes and passwords and all that would be revealed to you by a spirit, some type of spirit being. So that's what's going on with Gnosticism. Well, big problem here as it relates to who Christ is in Gnosticism. If matter is evil and dirty and filthy, and Jesus comes in human form, that naturally makes him dirty and evil and nasty. And so there's no way that ultimate deity in their minds could rest in a person because of the matter part of him. So the Gnostics had a real issue, and they just didn't buy at all that God had come to in human flesh. And so with that understanding of kind of the thinking along those lines, let's look at John chapter 1 and see this great teaching from John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." Talking about the guy we know as John the Baptist. Yeah. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world.
He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the foundation for what is taught afterwards as the gospel, as the life of Jesus Christ, and how to be rightly related to God through his Son. This is the foundation of it. So, here we go. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is some deep stuff that we do not have the full time to totally unpack it all today. It's part of the mystery of what makes God, God. Bigger than we can ultimately comprehend and understand, but enough revelation about him so that we can gravitate towards him, we can receive from him, we can know him rightly, but we never grasp it all. Every illustration or analogy I've ever heard that's tried to explain the concept of the Trinity as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it falls short in some way. And so I'm going to just offer one out here to you to maybe help us out, but understand that this is not the, you know, this is not some holy explanation of what it's all about. This is just kind of the me trying to give you a good illustration. There are those of you out here who are in the glorious condition of being grandparents, some grandfathers, grandmothers. You are one person, but you have several different roles, don't you? There's several different things about you that make you who you are. You are a husband or a wife. You are a parent of your children. And you are a grandparent. One person, three roles. Those of us that are children can testify about those of you that are grandparents that there is a real differentness about you as a grandparent than there was as a parent. Anybody with me? How many of you have parents who are nicer as grandparents than they were as parents? Go ahead. Don't. The rest of y'all are lying because you know good and well what I'm talking about. You know, we go back, man, parents are the law, grandparents are grace, all right? That's it. Listen, I loved when my grandma came to stay with us during the summer times, man, down in South Louisiana, because it didn't matter how bad it got with mom or dad or me and my brother and sister, we kind of got a little crossways and did some stuff. Grandma made it all right. We were okay with grandma. Another thing I know is different is that all of a sudden, parents who have the same basic financial status all of a sudden become wealthy when it comes to grandchildren. They got money. Your money just grows somewhere from the grandkids. Now, the kids didn't get it, but the grandkids, they're going to get it. That's going to happen. Now, that is just my basic, elementary, cheesy way of trying to help you understand about a concept of the Trinity. One person, but three essences. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, I hope that's helpful and not disturbing to you right there. Maybe it'll help you understand a little bit. The Word, this Word is Jesus. Why would he use the concept of the Word? That Greek thought, the logos in Greek is what it is there. Well, it's because as I described to you before, this thinking and this mindset of having to have these secret words and these secret codes and all that, and this spiritual elitism that Greek thought had kind of come up with, this blew that away. In the beginning, from the very beginning of time, there was the Word. He was with God. He was God. There's not some secret progressive revelation that's going to happen to help you move up on these realms right here. No, he came. And he is a message. He is a person and a message. He is Jesus. This is critically important. Jesus is the Word. Now, verse 3 says, "Through him all things were made." Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the agent of creation. Now, this may mess you up. This may kind of blow you away, because I know, look, growing up in church, if I heard this, I had kind of conveniently forgotten about it. But, I just think God, man, we think that God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, God did, but God, in the essence of the pre-incarnate, that means the pre-manger, Jesus is the one that did the creating. And Scripture backs it up time after time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, talking about Jesus, says, "For by him all things were created. By him and for him, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Philippians, we'll look at a passage there in just a few minutes. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this pre-incarnate Jesus. Before Jesus came in human flesh, he was. In the very beginning, he was. And that aspect of God is the one that created this world. Jesus is the agent of creation. He's also life and light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The people of God were in about a 400-year gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from God's last revelation in dealing with them. There was silence that happened. They were in darkness. They were wandering through their disobedience. God had just backed off and just let them have it, okay? They had been anticipating for years and years and years that there would be a coming one, a Messiah, the deliverer. They were expecting a great military conqueror and hero to come and relieve them from the oppression that they were feeling. That is what they counted on, that they would ultimately receive the blessing of the covenant that was promised to Abraham, that be a blessing to all peoples. I mean, they'd be scattered throughout. I mean, God, they were looking for God to come through, for this Messiah to come and to rescue them and to save them. That's what they were looking for. They were in darkness, and Jesus came as life and light to change all of that. Verse 6 through 9 talks about John the Baptist and how he came as a witness, and he came as a testimony to that light, that, hey, this is who the light is. He's coming. John wasn't the light. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to every man was coming into the world. So, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. The creation was his own. He had made it. So in the general term, everything was his own. All people were his own. But specifically, he came through a Jewish lineage. The line of David is what it's known as there, that he could trace, Jesus' earthly ancestry back through David. So he also came into his own people, for the Jewish people. But they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize who he was. They didn't get it. Just very few of them did. His own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, and this is the great news for us, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is critical, critical help and information right there. That no matter who you are, no matter your socioeconomic standing, no matter who your parents and grandparents and your ancestry was, no matter what you know or think you know, whatever, no matter what your life experience has been, he came, and whoever received him, he gave them the right to be known as children of God. You get to choose your daddy. Choose him. You get to say yes to him and become a child of the king. The children of the king have an unbelievable inheritance. And that is what Jesus makes available and accessible to everybody when he comes. That is important. That's critical to everybody. And to help debunk all of this mumbo jumbo that Greek thought had brought out in the form of Gnosticism right there. Hey, not of natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God did it. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This thought that stuff is evil and there's some mystical spiritual stuff that is good and is holy, he blew that away. The word the person of Jesus, the message that that represents, became flesh and made his dwelling. The word is literally, he tabernacled. Understand that in the Old Testament concept, that deep Jewish thought there, that God's presence was manifest. It was there in the temple, in the tabernacle. So when God's people were moving, wherever they went, and they set up a temple, they set up that temporary tabernacle, that was the place where God was, where their high priest could go in to meet there and receive from God. All of a sudden, there's no need for this veil anymore, this separation to happen anymore, because Jesus, God in the flesh, came and he tabernacled among the people. This is revolutionary thought. That is a great, great revelation that makes all the difference for all people for all time. So what happens through Jesus? John testified about this. And then let's go down to verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Get that. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Because of disobedience to the law, mankind stands in opposition to God and is deserving of God's wrath, to be separated from him forever. But Jesus comes, and in an incredible act of grace and truth, he solves that problem for everybody that'll receive him. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus laid down his rights to give us the right to become children of God. Jesus laid down his rights to give us the right to become children of God. I want you to flip over Philippians chapter 2, and it really, really just lays it out. And man, this is every one of these passages. I love preaching every one of these. Can't do it all in one day. Paul explains it to the Philippians. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, that essence again, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This understanding that this person that walked on the earth, that people who had not recognized him as being Son of God would just recognize as another man, he gets elevated so much here by God's men and the teaching of Scripture to say, hey, this is the word that became flesh. God exalted him, that man, that one that with your new age thinking, which isn't very new at all, is it this Gnostic thinking that because of flesh, he's evil and he is nasty and he's dirty, and there's no way that can be God in human flesh. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. That blows away the thinking that any of them had. Gave a great revelation of who Jesus was and what he is meant to be. There's a great television show that's been out for the last few years now called Undercover Boss. And y'all watch Undercover Boss? Man, what an interesting show. If you haven't seen it, Undercover Boss works like this. The president or CEO of a corporation disguises himself. They have the TV makeup artist people do this whole disguise thing, and they send him to a branch of that corporation somewhere out there to become a low-level employee and to really do the work that the normal people are doing in the organization. And so he has to be trained and supervised by people that do not know that he is really the boss. He's undercover. So what he gets to experience is what it's really like, where the rubber meets the road. How is this company really functioning? And so he gets to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so what happens in the course of the show is that sometimes that boss gets to encounter great employees that just make him feel so great about being the leader of that corporation. Man, they're on it. They're conscientious. They do their job right. They're compassionate. They're great trainers. They really pour into him, and they give him all the help that they can possibly give. And he hears out some of their stories and their family situations and some of the struggles that they go through. And that boss, ultimately, when he's revealed, will wind up blessing that employee for their faithfulness and rewarding them and helping them out in their difficult circumstances that they've got. And man, I mean, sometimes to the tune of thousands and thousands of dollars of medical bills or education or whatever it is. I mean, that boss just shows great compassion and generosity to the people that he's been working with. But then the other side of that is sometimes he sees the worst. Things that no boss would ever want to encounter, no company owner would ever want to see, where employees don't really do what they're supposed to do, or they have a bad attitude, and they don't train well, they don't show compassion to the new guy that comes in. And so that boss gets to experience what some of his employees unfortunately get to experience along the way, and is overwhelmed with disappointment and realizes that some retraining has to happen at best, but a firing may have to happen at worst. But there's got to be consequences and there's got to be change. Can you imagine this for us? That Jesus, our CEO, he did do that. He came to mankind. Now, he didn't try to stay a secret. He was Jesus. But most people did not, recognize him. So most did not receive him. But for the ones that did, he gave the right to become children of God. Awesome reward right there for them saying yes to him. But those that reject him, well, there's a problem. They live without, first of all, relationship with Jesus Christ. Access to him in the here and now. To having God's very spirit, to be able to give comfort when you walk through loss and disappointment. To give provision when you have great needs to have happen. To give you encouragement when you're feeling down. You go without that if you've rejected Jesus Christ. You have to manufacture that some kind of bogus way externally, and it winds up being this big facade and a big sham. Ultimately, to be in a condition where your sins are not forgiven and the penalty of ultimate separation in a place more horrible than we can ever imagine called hell, that's the reality of it. Men and women, you need to understand this, that our boss came. He came down. God came down. Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. And he experienced the pain that goes along with living in a human body. He experienced the fatigue that happens when you walk long, long distances. He experienced the filth of dusty roads and the funk of body odor from sweating and all that goes along with that. He experienced the nastiness of humanity, rejection and betrayal, and ultimately a horrible beating and then death on a cross. He experienced every bit of that. Jesus did that. What I'm telling you is he gets you. Jesus gets you and me. He fully understands. Fully understands. And as many as receive him, he gives the right to be known as children of God. And so there is a reason that we can have great joy. Psalm 98 is the basis for the song Joy to the World. Isaac Watt wrote Joy to the World based on this right here. Why and where does the joy come from? It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is in the Psalms. This is part of the predictive prophecy that would come true in the life of Jesus Christ. He revealed his righteousness to the nations. The ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. When we look in the book of Revelation and we see what will happen, what will play out at the end, there will be people from every tribe and every people group that's before the Lord. And they are worshiping and they're singing, worthy is the Lamb. That is going to happen. Shout for joy. to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The reason for joy is that Jesus didn't just come for a manger. He came to redeem mankind, and he is coming again. That is going to happen. The first time he showed up, everybody didn't get it. They didn't. It was quiet. It was a peaceful night, that silent night, holy night that we sing about. It was in a manger, in a very excluded kind of a place, way out there. Bethlehem was a nowhere kind of town. Nothing big about it at all. And Jesus came there, so he wasn't noticed by a whole lot of people. And he was ignored by a lot. But let me just tell you, the next time he comes, nobody ignores him. Nobody does. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he comes back, he will be seen coming by everybody. And for those that have said yes to Jesus, it will be a glorious reunion with him. But for those that have not, it'll be a terrible scene. Because of who Jesus is, because of him coming, because of the rescue that he provides for all of us, we're able to have joy. And by joy, I'm not talking about happiness that comes through circumstances that just go your way. That's different. That's temporary. Hey, life has its ups and downs. Some of you are not happy right now because you have just gone through unspeakable grief in your life. No fault of your own, life happened and it hurts and you're not happy about it and you shouldn't be. Some of you have gotten horrible diagnoses and you're walking through that and you're experiencing the pain for yourself or loved ones, and it's terrible. And it's just part of the weakness of living this side of heaven. It's part of the human experience. And so it is not always easy to be happy. But joy is bigger than that. Joy supersedes that. Joy is above it all. It is the umbrella over God's creation for all time that says we can be cheerful and we can be glad because this isn't all there is. The worst that happens here is just the worst there is. But for believers in Christ, this is as bad as it gets, because there is a day coming when he makes it all right. That's what Jesus is all about, and that's what joy is about. And so, church, let's stand up and let's sing the song with joy.
Yes. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive.
Being seated, we get close to wrapping up here. I hope that you were able to sing that that time with a little different focus and a little different perspective. When we sing that great Christmas hymn, this Christmas but not so Christmas carol, I hope that you understand that there is a need for you to express great joy in doing it. John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1 John, back to the back of the book. And he said this, "That which was from the beginning," sound familiar? "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Joy to the world comes in the recognition of who Jesus was and is and always has been and always will be. Jesus, God came near. Cheerfulness, delight, gladness, joy. And Isaac Watts wrote this great line, "Let every heart prepare him room." Let me ask you, believers in Christ, as you aim for what you know is going to be what we have created to be a crazy busy time in the culture that we live in, with all kinds of craziness and distractions and foolishness that goes along with it. And I don't mean that you shouldn't enjoy some of those. I'm talking about focus here. Man, it's great to be able to give gifts and enjoy family and to celebrate, but that's not the deal. It's about recognizing that we have a Savior who has come, and there needs to be room in our heart for Him. And so, believers, I want to ask you to make sure that just like you get the house cleaned up when company's coming, that you make room in your heart during this Christmas season for the Savior, to fully experience Him. Amen. If you don't know Jesus yet, you've never said yes to a relationship with Him, you've not received Him, so you've not yet become one of His children, let me just tell you that there's nothing more important for you to do than to make room in your heart for Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That changes everything.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.